song. Just one word before we begin. It seems that most that I have talked to about the evening service time at 6 o'clock seem to be in favor of it. But shake your head if you are, and no if you're not. That's bad, and I don't know if we ought to take a vote or what. Everybody I've talked to so far, I just got one no, though. Well, we'll keep considering it and thinking about it, and I'll keep talking to all of you about it. Okay. John chapter 16 is where we're going to dwell a little while. John chapter 16. We're now looking at the closing words of this, what we've been calling the Paschal Discourse, or this sermon or message that Christ gave to His disciples right before He went to the cross. These were His parting words to His disciples. And somebody said this, that it's the greatest sermon ever preached. And it's followed by the greatest prayer ever prayed. But the words here, the words that Christ has been, we've gotten several messages out of just a few chapters. And I'm sure there are many, many more. You could spend much time on each verse. But He's just about to leave them. And just before He Himself is going, before He is going to pray to the Father, He begins to talk to His disciples about this thing of prayer. And this is what we're going to look at in a minute here. He begins to talk to His disciples about prayer. And this should be very interesting to us if you're interested in talking to the Father and all His people are. It should be very interesting too. Now let me ask this question first of all. Why did Christ come? Why did He come down here to this earth? To save? Yes. Yes, He did. But He said this. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's more than being saved from hell or even from our sin, but it's to have a life of God, eternal life. It's the quality. It's life. We've been dead in trespasses and sins, but He came to save us from sin and destruction. But it can be summed up in this way, that He came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal God to some people. He came to show us the Father. Whom to know, He said in verse 3 of chapter 17, is to have eternal life. This is eternal life, that you might know Him. And by nature, we're all very ignorant of God. This is the reason men and women make up and imagine all sorts of wild and crazy things about God, because we're ignorant of God unless He reveals the Father to us. And He came down in express image of the Father Himself to reveal the Father, to bring us to God also. And it was the love of God that sent Christ to a people who will be His children. It was the love of God who sent Christ, which sent Christ down here. Now, in a sense, stay with me, I wrote all this down as an introduction. There's a sense in which Christ came to appease the anger of a holy God against sin. There is a sense in which He did come to do that. Yet He came because the Father, this holy God, did love a people. And this is the mystery. He did love a people, but as He saw them holy in Christ. He came because the holy God loved a people freely and determined to stay His wrath that was abiding upon these people. So it was the love of the Father that sent Christ. And Christ came down here to bear the wrath of God, to stand betwixt God and those people that He loved, and to bear the full brunt and force of that wrath against their sin, as a shield, as a rock, as a hiding place, as our shelter in the time of that storm of God's wrath. Hanging there on that cross, He spread His wings. As on that cross, it was like He spread His wings for us to gather into His bosom. And He took the full force of God's wrath against us. But it was the love of God that sent Him down here. And it's the Scripture says it's the goodness of God that leads thee to repentance, that brings a man or a woman to see God, to see themselves and see Christ. It's the goodness of God that He would show anybody that. He doesn't have to. As we saw one time over there in Job 33, Elihu said, He gives not an account of His matters to anybody. And we need not stop and consult insects and so forth when we do anything in on our property. And God doesn't have to reveal Himself to anybody. But it's His mercy and grace that He does. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to see Him and thus brings him to repent of his sin. And then the ultimate goodness is to point that man or that woman to Christ and show them the refuge. The hiding place. Now get in there. Get over there under that rock. You remember that illustration of the ants that I was talking about one time, and one of them got under a rock? That's us. It's the goodness of God that points us, leads us to the rock. Get over there under the rock, man. Fire's coming through. The death angel's coming through. Better have the blood on the door. Lord, let Your blood be propitiation for my sin. Let it be a covering. It's the goodness of God in it to lead you to that point. And all of this is because of the kindness and the love of God the Father. But, and this is the reason we've got this thing, and that the Scriptures has this thing in the order that it does. Listen to me. You don't come to see God as Father until you first see God as God. I'll repeat it. You don't come to see God as Father until you first see God as God. Listen to this. Until you first see Him as holy, sovereign, just, righteous, unapproachable. Listen to this illustration. A father, some fathers in here, to your children, the first thing you do as a father is establish yourself as the authority, the head of the home, right? The head, the head, the authority figure in discipline and chastening. And I had to tell my daughter that this afternoon. I said, "Honey, you think Daddy just likes to tell you what to do, don't you? They don't understand it, see. But I told her, I'm trying to make you the best child you can possibly be. I'm trying to mold you and make you in such a way that people will love you and that you'll get along in this world. And God is molding us and making us like His Son, Christ." And it takes a lot of chastening, doesn't it? A lot of pruning, a lot of cutting, a lot of discipline. And God, we see God, first of all, as God. And a child must first, a parent, a father especially, first teaches that child respect and authority. Respect for all authority, particularly His. And obedience in order to receive. You teach your children respect and obedience in order for them to receive love and honor. Now listen, you can forget about today's psychology of raising kids. You can just forget about it. It doesn't work of loving a child into obedience. You'll find out you've got a monster on your hand that need to be broken. You can forget that. This thing of dialogue instead of discipline. Spare the rod, spoil the child, the Scripture says. I believe God knows a lot more about it than modern psychology. Why? Because of their depraved nature. They've got a will. We've got a will that has to be broken, right? We're like wild asses' colts. Unless we're broken, we will be wild the rest of our life. That will must not be allowed to surface in a child. It takes many forms. I'm not going to go into that, but it's got to be broken. There's a fine line, and this is where it takes wisdom and prudence, and God must lead us and guide us. There's a
fine line between breaking a child's will and breaking their spirit. There's a difference. You don't want to break their spirit, but you've got to break that old Adamic will. Adamic, like Adam, that will. You've got to break it, or it will rear its ugly head in your face. It will.
You parents, older parents, know what I'm talking about. Now, sometimes it's too late, and after you've learned, it's too late. But modern theology is much like modern child rearing, isn't it? Modern theology is much like this.
Tell people of the love of God, you know. God loves you.
Christ died for you. Win them with the favor of God. Win them. Win them for Jesus, you know. A smile on your face and the love of God and money in their pocket. That's what modern theology does. Then. Win them, it won't
work. It won't work. A religion for favor.
First of all, because
there's got to be a brokenness over sin. This sin question's got to be answered, right?
There has to be a fear, an awe, and respect or worship of the Holy God. The fear of the Lord is the very beginning of understanding, of wisdom. A person's got to first fear the Lord and bow down and worship Him as what? Authority. God. This is what I was just saying, right? There's got to be a desperate need of a Savior. Else Jesus Christ is just, He's no different than anybody else, any other martyr, right? Unless you see your desperate need of His perfect, provided, imputed righteousness and His shed blood, the only blood that will remit all your sins, He's not going to be anything to you, is He? So these things have to be shown to us first. If you tell a person only of the love of God to them and God's good intentions, what will be their thoughts when the love of God fails them? Right? When things start going bad, what are they going to say? Well, where is this God that loves me? When people get sick or whatever, where is this God? Well, say, God didn't mean this, Satan. Well, that's confusion, right? Well, you mean God can't... Satan, who's God here anyway? Men don't know. Some men did it by His grace. God's God, and He sent it on. So I want to say all that on the at the outset, that you cannot know the love of the Father unless you first see the holiness of God. Unless anybody's understood that, and I said all that. Because you can't know anything about the love of God and the fatherhood of God unless you first see God as God. And unless He, by His Holy Spirit, gives you the spirit of adoption by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not your Father until you have first seen God and bowed to His sovereign person and repented and come to Christ by faith. Well, here in and you can't expect the favors and the privileges of a child of God until you've been born from above, either. Born. So right here in John 16, Christ speaks to His disciples right before He's about to leave. And He's speaking to His disciples again. These precious words. And these apply to us, too, if you're one of His disciples. Listen to verse 23, and I'll hurry through this. Christ said, "In that day, you shall ask me nothing. In that day, you shall ask me nothing." He's talking about when He leaves. He's getting ready to leave, and He's talking personally to His disciples. I read a lot of writers on this. I'm not sure any of them satisfied with me. I'm sure I went along with them completely. But in the context of what He's saying here, He said, "I'm leaving you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit." He says, "Now I'm leaving you very soon. And in that day, the day that I leave you, you shall ask me nothing." That is, when I leave, the day of the Holy Spirit. Because up to this point, these disciples had been asking Him everything. "Lord, what about this?" You know, they'd come, they'd go outside, they'd go out in the world and come running back. "Lord, what about this? Or what about that? Lord, we don't understand. Lord," they were constantly appealing to Him, weren't they? Everything. "Lord, there's a man down here casting out devils. Lord, when shall be the end of these things? Lord," every question they wanted asked. "Lord, Lord," He said, "I'm leaving. I'm leaving you. And in that day, you'll ask me nothing." You got somebody else to appeal to. That's what He's going to show us here in a minute. "When I go back to the Father, you're going to have free access to God." Look at it. In that day, you shall ask me nothing, but verily, verily. Remember when he uses his double truth here. Truly, truly. This is very wonderful. Truly, truly, I say unto you. I wish we could get a hold of this. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. The Holy God. You can come right up to God and ask him. What if you'd have told the people at the foot of Sinai that mountain trembling? Or anybody that wants to go up to God now can go. Well, this is what Christ is saying here. And this is probably not, a more misunderstood verse, a more confusing and abused verse of Scripture, other than 2 Peter 3:9. More abused anywhere than this verse. The health and wealth religionists, they love this verse, don't they? The health and wealth people, charismatic, they claim this as meaning you ask for anything. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, in the name of Jesus, you want him to say this? Ask him in the name of Jesus. Claim it. Sure, Henry, claim it. Claim me a new service station. Sure. Claim it. What's wrong? Weak faith? What's wrong with you? Throw away your glasses. Claim good eyesight. Claim it. Whatsoever you ask, it's what's said here, doesn't it? That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. Now listen to me. I love my daughter. I love her so very, very much. And I'm willing to do just about anything for her. Aren't we, Mindy? I mean, we're willing to go to the moon if it was necessary. If there's something she needed on the moon, I'd be on the Space Shuttle Columbia tomorrow. If at all possible. If it was within my power, I'd do whatever was necessary for her. Just about anything within reason. As long as it wasn't harmful to her, right? Anything that's good for her. Anything that's necessary. Anything that's needful for her. She's going to get it from Daddy. Because I love her so dearly. And first of all, the beauty... Now listen. I'll get to this thought here in a moment. The beauty of this verse... Listen to what I say here. I thought about this carefully. The beauty of this verse is not that you can get what you want out of God. That's not the beauty of this verse. That's not what it's saying anyway. That's not the beauty. The beauty of this verse is that you can come to God now. That's what Paul said over in Hebrews. Therefore, having boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies, holiest of all, by the blood of Jesus, he said, let us draw near. That's the beauty of this verse, Terry. We can now come to God. The veil been ripped in two. Access to God is free to all his children. Free access. Boldness. Confidence. Assurance. Come. To the Father himself. To this holy God himself. That's the beauty of this verse. If we could enter into it, we'd forget all about the rest of this. Anything. The glory of this verse is full access to God the Father. And this Father who loves you, just like you parents love your children, he'll do just about anything. He that spared not his own Son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things, right? He'll do just about anything for his children whom he loves. Within reason.
What reason?
His glory.
Within reason. I'll do about anything within reason. What's reasonable? She says, Daddy, I want to go swimming in the lake across the road. No, you're liable to drown. That's not within reason. That's a bad illustration, but
God's not going to let us do anything that is harmful or hurtful to us. Oh, every now and then, in his wisdom, he'll let us have something we ask for. Just teach us a lesson, though. When it's really not something good for us, you keep asking for it, I'll give it to you. And then we'll learn, won't we, later on. Hey, I didn't need that after all.
I didn't need that after all. Things needful is what he's promised us, right? He hasn't promised us anything but what's needful, didn't he? He said, having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. Right? Right? Right.
Right. What things? What things are needful?
Things that are
for His glory. Things that are for our eternal good. Things that edify. Things that profit us. Good things, right?
Spiritual things. Eternal things.
Oh, yeah. Bread, water. You got that? Got clothes. Everybody here's got some clothes on. Everybody got a car to get to service. Everybody got a home. Everybody got a place to stay tonight. If you don't, we got some extra bed. Got some food. All right.
He's giving it to us, hasn't he? Everything. Everything we need. Now, what is really needful?
Terry prayed for it. Lord, teach us. He'd be taught. We'd sit and learn of Christ, don't we? We'd sit here and
be taught. We're so ignorant. We're so dumb. We're so foolish. We're just such little children. Now, remember, He is a Father. He is a Father. And whatever's going to, whatever it will conform us to Christ is what He's going to do. And this Father, He's a Father. And the Father's first responsibility is to lead, to guide, to teach, to instruct, to mold, to prepare. And everything has been predestinated. Everything in our lives, we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. It's a lifelong work by the Heavenly Father, by the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 23 again. He said, whatever you ask in My name, whatever you ask the Father in My name. What does a name tell you? Brother Milton preached that message. What's in a name? What does the word name tell you? I looked it up. The word name here means character. It doesn't mean just a title. It means character. When you think of Moses, what do you think of? And I say the name Moses. You only think of one person. You think of this great leader of the people, strong, faithful servant of God. You think of David. I say the name David. Who do you think of? Think of that sweet psalmist of Israel. That faithful man of God, man after God's own heart, loving follower of God. John the Baptist, boy, you think of a zealous messenger for God, don't you? You think of his character, don't you, when I say the name?
How about when I say Jesus Christ?
What do you think of? Name me about 25 adjectives. Or names, title, prophet, priest, king, intercessor, mediator,
Messiah, the Anointed One. Just keep going, right?
Every one of these offices, Messiah, Reconciler, the Covenant Head, Sacrifice, Substitute, Prophet, Savior. When I say the name Christ, that's what you think of, don't you? You don't have a picture in your mind? We never saw him. You don't have this picture of this long-haired fellow that they have up? No. You think of this person and his character. Holy, righteous, loving, gentle, kind, obedient, submissive, faithful, true. So to ask in the name, listen, to ask the Father in the name of Christ is not a mere incantation. Like, in the name of Jesus. It's not like that. It's not hocus pocus, dominocus, open the sesame, That's like a magical incantation. That's what these fools are doing today, isn't it? I command you in the name of Jesus. That's not
it at all. Why did the disciples heal people and so forth? Why?
So they get a notoriety, so they stick their names all across the building and say, Jimmy Swaggart Bible College?
They did it so they could what? Preach the gospel that would save their eternal soul. That's the reason Christ gave them the credentials he did to save, to heal people. That's the reason, the only reason.
They didn't go around saying, heal, look at that, heal in the name of Jesus, just so they could be healing folks, so they could show off. In the name, when they did something in the name of Jesus, they preached to them. It was for the glory of God. That's when they grabbed a hold of Paul and these guys, didn't they? Said, oh, God's there among us. And I said, no, we're just men like you. Don't worship us. Let it be known this day in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man was healed. Now, we do these things among you. He gets all the glory here. You let a man start truly giving God the glory in these healing crusades, I just might
I doubt it. But I just might lend a little credence to what he's doing. But there ain't nobody out there, is it? They're all doing it for their own names and so forth. Look over Philippians 2 real fast. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. To ask in the name of Christ is to ask in the character of Christ, the mind of Christ, the will of Christ. That's what it is to ask in the name of Christ. To ask in the will of Christ. What was the will of Christ? Look at Philippians 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. Did Christ ever pray anything for his own, for himself? Never. One time, John and I were discussing this in a study. One time he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And Joe, I really believe the only reason he said that, the only reason that's recorded, is to show us that we're not to ask things strictly for our own personal relief or whatever, but to ask for the will of the Father. Else we wouldn't have known. I'm glad he said that. Not my will, but thy will be done. But look not every man on his own things, and Christ didn't, but every man on also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. This will, this character, this mindset. Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that? Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. A servant. Made in the likeness of men, be found in fashion as a man, and humbled himself. Goodness, what humility. Humbled himself and became obedient. That's a key word. Obedient. Submissive. Subjective to the Father's will. Obedient unto death, even the ignominious death of the cross. Wherefore, look at verse 9. God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus. You see, this is the will and the character and the mindset of Christ. And God, as a result of this, God highly exalted him. And how is God going to exalt us? What does the Scripture say? Him that what will be exalted? He that abases himself will be exalted, right? He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that abases himself shall be exalted. God is nigh unto them of a broken and contrite heart. Broken. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and lofty place. And with them that are meek and lowly and contrite and broken. That's how we're going to be exalted, by being broken and humble at his feet. Like Christ. Like Christ here. Not my will. And in the we ask in the submissive will and character of Christ for that which is needful and glorifying to God, and he'll give it. That eliminates a lot, doesn't it, Rick? That would eliminate a whole lot. He said it's okay to ask for bread. It's okay to ask for this. It's okay to ask for anything, but you're not promised you're going to get it. He promises here, though, you're going to get what you ask the Father in my name. In this will and character. Right? All right, look at verse 24. Listen to this. I think I've got something here. Verse 24. Hitherto, and the reason I had to spend so long on just a couple of verses, he says to his disciples, hitherto, that is up until now, have you asked nothing in my name? Hitherto. Up until now, you've asked nothing in my name. What's he talking about? Henry, let me pick on you. I always pick on you. Henry, in your lifetime, 50 some odd years, do you ever recall one time ever asking for something with a pure will and motive straight?
strictly for the glory of God Almighty and for your eternal good. One time?
Do you ever remember asking for nothing for yourself, but strictly for the glory of God and the glory of the gospel of Christ and for my eternal good, whatever it takes? Take it away from me if it has to, for my good, my eternal good, and for God's good. Ever? Anybody? Anybody want to raise their hand about this? Anybody done this? Hitherto, have you asked nothing in the name of Christ? Right? Nothing. Nothing in the will and the character and the mind of Christ. Nothing. This is what the disciples did, didn't it? What were they asking him? Lord, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Well, when will these things be? Lord, grant that John be on the right hand, James on the left. Lord, I need a new job. Need a new car. Car's about to be about to break down. I need a house. Lord, I need... I wish. Why don't we start asking this? If we could. Father, glorify your name. Wouldn't that be great if you could really ask that from the heart, deep down in the heart? Father, glorify your name in my life. Glorify yourself in my life. He might just speak and say, I've glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. Right? Wouldn't you like to pray like that? That's what this is talking about. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. No doubt. Hitherto have you asked nothing. We've asked, all right, but we asked amiss to consume it upon our own. Hitherto have you asked nothing. That is in the spirit and the attitude and the mind of Christ. It was for the glory of God and eternal life. But he says, ask. Look at verse 24. Ask in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Your joy. Now you see, you remember when we looked at this up here in verse 21 and verse 22? Joy. He said, your heart will rejoice and your joy no man taketh from you. What joy do you have in this world, in this life? Well, that little girl gives me a great deal of joy. And my wife. But God's gonna take them someday. He may take them right out from under me just tomorrow. Ask Brother Danny Blair. Ask some of these people. Right? What is your joy? Something to do this world?
It's soap bubbles. Right? Like a child has so much fun playing with soap bubbles. Oh, it's beautiful. They chase it around the yard and pop. And they cry. Someone blows another one. Right? Where's your joy found? Christ said, if you had the true joy, that joy no man take from you. He couldn't take it from you. What joy is that? You remember when the disciples, we looked for this,
and the disciples came running back to Christ and saying, Lord, the devils are subject to us. He said, don't rejoice in that.
Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in the gospel, is what he was saying. He said, where was that, John? Jeremiah 24. He said, rejoice in that you know and understand me. Then nobody will take that joy from you. That's the reason. That's
how men could go, and women, back to martyrs and so forth, all the apostles. That's how they could go to, Ed, that's how they could go to the stake and have somebody tie them up and their children stand before them, watching them burn the smithereens. It's the only way. Because here we have no abiding place. Here we have no joy, no real rest, do we? I tell you, your joy will be gone. If your joy has anything to do with this world, if you're a child of God, it'll be removed before you know it. It'll be removed. Well, when later on, you know, these disciples, later on by His Spirit, they were enabled, and then us, we mature in the faith, are enabled, when we're enabled to set our affection
our mind, our heart, our desires on things above. And I've experienced just a little bit of this, not nearly like I want to, but just a little bit of this thing of joy, just a little bit. Whenever you, when God does give you a mind and a mind of Christ to set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth, it's joy. It's joy. And God, give us the mind of Christ. Give us the Holy Spirit to enable us to pray for the things that we ought to pray for and to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation more than anything else, because He promised that no man will take that joy from you. Oh, you might be sitting on a dung heap like old Job, scraping your boils with a potsherd. But you'll still be able to say, amidst tears running down ash-stained face, I know my Redeemer liveth. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. But I know I'm going to see Him. And in my joy, weeping will endure for a night. Oh, but joy cometh in the morning. Right? This joy no man take from you. And this is what Christ is saying here, I believe. Ask if you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Ask in this way. The things that are needful for God's glory, He'll give it to you. And if you ask, He'll give it to you, and your joy will be full. That's what He's promised. Is that good enough? Is Christ good enough? It's not to the world, is it? To this religious, materialistically religious world. It's not good enough. Christ is not enough. That's the reason they preach all this garbage, isn't it? Health and wealth. Christ's not good enough. They haven't seen the unsearchable riches of Christ, have they? Oh, you see His riches, you'll be able to say like David, the Lord's my portion. What else do I need? What do I need with a Mercedes? The Lord's my portion. The Lord is my portion. That's what He told Abraham when Lot was getting the well-watered plains of Sodom. Abraham standing there probably pouting. I'm the one. I'm the faithful one. He said, Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. Reward, singular. Never in the plural. Singular. I am thy reward. And anybody looking for pie in the sky and a sweet by and mansions and cabin and a corner of glory and a yo-yo or whatever, you know, they're not going to get it. I'm going to be there. Anybody looking for Him, be found in Him. They're going to see Him as He is. And they're going to be delighted and full of joy throughout eternity. They'll have their reward. And that's the people. That's what they're seeking for now. True disciples. That's what they're seeking now. Well, let's stand and sing a verse of Sherry. I thought about this. I hadn't looked at the words yet. Might not want to sing it. 63. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go. Let's stand and sing a verse or two of this, and we'll be dismissed. Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it in wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at His feet. King of kings in heaven will crown Him when our journey is complete. Precious name. got a surprise for me downstairs either. I just want to thank you. Nothing, you don't sneeze around here unless I know it. But nobody likes to be the center of attention. God's people don't like to be, the center of attention. And I certainly don't, not at all. We're here to worship God, worship Christ, and gather around Him, fellowship around Him and His gospel. But I do appreciate everything you do for me, and I'm really very ashamed of how little I've done this past year for some of you, but there's no excuse. I'll do better. But I thank you. It is a good thing to, not just me, but to recognize one another, to tell one another, to appreciate one another. Scripture says to give honor to whom honor is due. And we're to honor and esteem one another better than ourselves. We need to let one another know that we appreciate one another. It helps, doesn't it? It helps. It makes you feel loved. We all need to feel loved and needed. None of us need it. You don't need me. I do need you. You think the opposite, though. But you don't need me. God would raise up another man just like that. But it is nice to feel loved and needed. I appreciate it, and I love and need you all, and appreciate you. So you're dismissed.